Well, you may be seated. Amen. Hey, welcome back to the journey, everybody. Today is Lord, teach us to pray. If you need one of these real quick, you want to take some notes, just wave your hand real quick and some of our men will get one to you if you need another one of these. If you're not, and today's a little bit different. We have some things here we want you to remember about how the Lord taught us to pray. And while we're getting ready for that, I just want to remind you that tonight is Man Month. One more night, Sunday night, and we have Mark Cox and Bill Boydston is going to be preaching tonight. So you guys come and listen to these guys. I think it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful night. Well, Jesus prayed a lot. There's one constant we have throughout the entire story of Jesus is that he prayed a lot. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He went off by himself and prayed. He prayed a lot. And evidently, his disciples were looking, and they were observing, because we find in Luke, the 11th chapter, verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray." Now, the disciples waited a good while before they asked him this request, teach us to pray. They had been with him a matter of months, if not maybe even measured in years at this point. They'd been traveling with him. And let me just real quick remind you what our role is in the journey. Our role in the journey isn't to watch the disciples like there's this play going on up on the stage, or there's a movie happening on the screen, or we're reading about this book, and the people are happening, that we are those disciples. It's not just the 12 by name. You and I are placing ourselves continuously back into the role of being a disciple. So if we have traveled with Jesus for a great amount of time, we'd seen him pray quite often, maybe this would have been the cry of our heart as well. Teach us how to pray. But having said that, we know that they'd watched him pray in almost every circumstance. They saw him take time to pray. They understood that his life was guided and empowered by prayer. But isn't it interesting? They never asked, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. Not even Jesus, teach us how to preach, teach us how to cure the sick. But they said, teach us how to pray. Now, you and I have the benefit of understanding that while they were discovering what Jesus was doing and trying to still connect the dots between his relationship with God, we have the privilege of looking and understanding somehow, if nothing else in theory, how important this incredible relationship between us and God is. And I'll tell you the truth from my personal experience, and I bet most of you will agree with this, one of the most difficult things to do is to pray. I know how to go to church. I know how to read my Bible. Now, whether it's hit and miss, I know how to read my Bible. I know how to be a good person. I know when I'm doing the wrong thing. I know when I'm doing the right thing. But prayer is so difficult. I promise you, you pick one thing out today that you want to do, put it on your list and say, I'm going to pray. And when it's time to pray, you will find more opposition than almost any other time. It's tough. I don't know why. I mean, I have a pretty good theory. We'll just talk about that in a little bit. But there's just this obstacle to prayer. And although prayer should not be a mystery, we do. We struggle in those areas. Why to pray, how to pray, all of these other things. Well, let me share with you what Alan Redpath said. When we have finished our praying, we can scarcely bring ourselves to believe that our feeble words were heard, or that they can have made a difference in the things concerning which we have been praying. We've said our prayers, but we have not prayed. So we've got to be real careful when we get into the Lord's Prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, and he told them and he taught them that it's not just words that we recite. Matter of fact, just to lighten the mood, there was these two guys, and they were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and this one guy says, I bet you $10 you can't say the Lord's Prayer. He said, I sure can. He said, you're on. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The guy goes, doggone it. Here's your $10. I didn't think you could do it. We know a lot of this stuff. You know, in just a matter of a couple of weeks, we're going to have the Veterans Appreciation Day. It's going to be awesome. This church is going to be transformed. We're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. But how many of you remember the Pledge of Allegiance, but you stop to, do you really stop to think about what that means? We're pledging allegiance. We're not just saying words. This is one nation under God. All of those things. It's just something we've learned from elementary school. And we just pledge allegiance. But do we really pledge allegiance? You see what I'm saying? And the same thing is true with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was not given so that we could recite it as a ritual. So right now, if I asked all of you, join me in the Lord's Prayer, we could say it. We could say it. That's all there is to it. I believe that. But it's given to us as a blueprint to prayer. There's a lot more than this. You know, your prayer life and your prayer words go far beyond the ones we're going to talk about this morning, but they're encompassed in the Lord's Prayer. It was given to us to show His disciples, us, how to pray. By the way, you need to understand there's a big difference between saying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. Let me take you back to Elmer Towns, who said, "The effective prayer is not measured by how loud you pray or how long you pray, or even if you say the words to the Lord's Prayer again and again in a repetitious fashion." He said, "Your prayer life will be effective if you are sincere and if you're asking for the right things." So the formula, if you're looking for one, the right words to say. You know, how many of you, you know, you've caught people's prayer patterns? There's some people, they can't pray without saying, "Our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father." You know, every word is prefaced. It's okay. It's no big deal. You're not using His name too many times. And then the other people, they get real casual. "Hey, God," you know, that's okay too. I mean, let's quit worrying about this formula, because we're worried about the equation being just right instead of the sincerity and the purpose for which we're praying. So let's look at what Jesus taught His disciples to pray, okay? First of all, He starts out with this. "Our Father in heaven." He is praying on the basis of a relationship. Now, we understand this, but sometimes we don't go beyond the surface. We just know that that's an establishment. God's up here, we're down here, He's our Father, we're His children. As disciples, Jesus wanted them to go far beyond that. The way we pray is with the awareness that we're praying to our Father. Now, this word "Father" was used by Jesus not in a formal manner and not in necessarily informal manner. This wasn't slang, but it was an Aramaic word which meant literally "Abba," and you find that over in Galatians as well. But it talks about that we talk to Him as our Father, not this unbelievable deity that can't be reached unless we ring the right bell or we come into the step just right and we're in the correct position and we say it loud enough and we use the right words. No, that's how you access somebody really, 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 really important with layers of protection between you and them. God is saying through Jesus Christ and His example of praying, He says, listen, just approach Him as your dad. Now, I got to be careful, you know, because that word "daddy" is a very affectionate word, but somehow I have a hard time thinking of my Heavenly Father as my daddy, because that seems a little humanistic. You know, it seems a little too watered down. So that's okay. If you have a problem with that, that's all right. But we do need to understand there's a relationship here. Instead of this division, there's unity. Instead of this wide gap of not knowing each other, there's this close communion. And if we start there, we will understand that. John Hanby said this, "When Jesus came on the scene, He addressed God only as Father. All His prayers addressed God as Father. In the Gospels, He records Him as Father more than 60 times in reference to God. Yet in all the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 14 times, and then only in the relationship to the nation of Israel. Never as an individual, as a personal or a personal Father. So no one in the entire history of Israel had ever prayed like Jesus. Jesus transformed the relationship from God of one of a distant and unapproachable deity to that of an intimate relationship of a Father." And I might add to that, a loving, caring Father. The problem with our God, the Father, is some of us have a little skewed idea of what our Father was. And we tend to take the human relationship, and if it wasn't perfect, we kind of associate it with God. Now, I got to admit, when I walked around about 5 years old in this sea of knees and all these people were up there, all their voices sounded like God. And whenever I got in trouble, it really sounded like God was mad. You know, and it was really tough to understand that God was loving and caring. I mean, you know, God's just, but, you know, I don't think He was looking for the opportunity to bang me on the head. But I think everybody in my family was looking for that thing, because it happened quite often. Jesus is introducing a new dimension of communion with God, this relationship between a child and its father. So check this out. The beginning of prayer is that God possesses a father's heart, a father's strength, a father's concern, and a father's love. God is our Father, and He can be approached on a personal basis. Now, do you really understand that? I know it goes in up here, but boy, if it ever connects with down here, that the next time I pray, I get to talk to my God who is really there, and He really cares, and He's really concerned, and He can't wait to hear from me. That's a pretty cool circumstance. Because most of the time, my sin, my inadequacies, the things that I haven't been doing well, causes me to want to shy away from my, my Father. That's the way it was in the human area. That's the way it was when I was a kid. I got to tell you, when I was in trouble, I knew to go around my dad. Matter of fact, I wanted permission from my dad. I always went to mom first so that I could use mom as leverage. Well, mom said, we don't have to manipulate God. He's already ready to be there for us. The second thing, he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. He's praying on the basis of respect. And once we really embrace this, you'll understand that when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're adding a new level of respect and reverence to God. Because that word hallowed literally means holy and sacred. Maybe this is where sometimes we feel like there's this big separation between God and us. Because if he's always perfect and we're imperfect, there's no way we could be together. If he's sacred, I mean, something to be worshipped, and, you know, I am anything but perfect, then maybe there should be this separation. But instead, you know, God says, no, that's not true. But it's imperative that we understand that we love him. We respect him. That's why we go to him. We reverence him. We welcome his presence in our life. And that's what we're really doing. We are taking the presence of God, not the fact that he's alive, but his presence, the literally feeling him and embracing it into our lives. It's spending time with him because we reverence him and we respect him. And now we put him where? On the throne of our heart as well as the throne of heaven. Man, I tell you, if you've ever met somebody that you know, you thought they were a little aloof, or, you know, you've probably met people at work, you thought they were a snob, or you just thought that they were just too important, whatever, and you get to know them, you're going, wow, they're just people. Well, listen, God's not just people, but he's this heavenly Father who is holy and sacred, and he just wants to be with his people. And if we get beyond that, man, we open up incredible doors. It's unbelievable things that God begins to share with us. It is literally to acknowledge his holiness. Probably much like Isaiah did in the Old Testament. Let me read you his encounter in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, and one had 6 wings, and 2 he covered his face, and 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And when we get that picture, we're going, I hope I never see God. Because I've always thought this. I mean, as elementary and as ridiculous as you make these things sound, I'm serious. I remember thinking when I first got saved that I just kind of equated this. I think somebody preached one time on about, you know, that our righteousness is like filthy rags, and, you know, and if God showed up, you know, you'd just be nothing. And as a matter of fact, I kind of compared it. You're going to laugh. I kind of thought like it's kind of like that we had this like big bug zapper out there, human bug zapper. Jesus shows up, and his holiness is so great that I just vaporize because I'm just so worthless. I'm serious. In my finite little 17-year-old mind is kind of how I saw it. We were praying one night and just praying up a storm, and it was awesome because back then we used to yell. It was a scream fest. It was just out the other guy and praying. And we were praying one night. It got so fired up that, you know, I just knew I could see God, and everybody quit, and I wouldn't open my eyes because I thought I'd see God. And if I didn't see God, I'd see an angel. If you see God, you vaporize like you go, zzz. If you see an angel, you kind of do it slow. You go, zzz. Isn't it terrible to be young and not know anything about God? So you equate everything with these human evaluations, and that's what I did, and I get to remember that. But look at what Isaiah does. Isaiah, look at the contrast between his experience with God and Jesus' experience with God. Jesus is saying, he's not this deity up there, and when he talks, everything shakes. He said, instead, he's your heavenly Father. But when you look over in Acts, the 4th chapter, they began to pray, and guess what? Things shook. The place started to shake. It was kind of cool. God's still God. Now he just wants to make sure that you get to embrace him. The third thing is this. Thy kingdom come. Now we're praying on the basis of priority. Putting first things first. Our desire is that his will be done in our lives. It's his will, his will, his will. When we pray your kingdom come, we're acknowledging that not only does he have the right, but we're inviting him to rule over everything in our life. And in every way, everything, every day, every way. We want God's will. And that's what we're doing because it's a priority. I'm going to tell you, most of us have experienced when you get ahead of God, things are get weird. That's that old phrase, you know, put the cart in front of the horse. This is when your priorities get messed up. It's what I want, what I think ought to be right, the way we ought to do it. And then, you know what, we took time to pray and we go, well, God had a little different plan. If we'd have been praying according to God's will, this probably wouldn't have happened. And it all works out when we pray God's will. The fourth thing is this. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're praying on the basis of submission. We're submitting our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. We've often said, will your will be done, without the slightest notion of God's will. We have no idea. We can say that it's a part of this prayer if we're not careful. And even more alarming than that, sometimes we find out God's will, but we have no intentions on doing it. Because it's not about knowing, it's about being willing. You're not asking God to change his will or even to bless your will. What you're praying with this is say, God, please reveal to me your will and help me do it. Please reveal to me your will and help me do it. Because I'm going to tell you what, most of you experience this. Sometimes you find out the will of God, you're going, that wouldn't be my number one choice. I think I'd do it a little differently. I think I would go this way. I think I would choose that person. I think I would work it out this way. But we find out what God's will is, and it's tough. Anybody ever found out it's God's will for you to forgive somebody? Oh, we'll get to that in just a minute. We don't want to bog everything down right there, okay? Well, it's not enough to know the will of God. I have to submit to it. Do you feel the struggle even right now? The conflict we've had in the past, discovering God's will and then having to follow through and say, I will now do what he has told me to do. And sometimes the words come out of our mouths and through our minds and our hearts and our spirit just that specific. It's a prayer of submission. Most of our frustration and unhappiness has not come from knowing what God's will is. It's really wanting to hold on to what our will is. That's the tough part. Submission. Nobody likes submission. Remember when you were little? Anybody ever grab you by the neck, put you under here, start rubbing your skull with knuckles, and say, cry uncle? That is so old, nobody knows it anymore. That is so stupid. It's so childish. And if you ever did that, I hope you make it to heaven. You know, it's just ridiculous. But it's called submission. And you cry uncle until they let you go. And then you go do something to their clothing. I had two of those in my life. The first three petitions we have to do with God. They are called the thy petitions. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. But the next have to do with us. They are distinguished by the words us. And now we get to turn from praying for God's glory, God's will in our life, to praying for our needs. I'm going to rescue you at this moment. We get to pray for us. God has not left us out of this thing. It's not about you're a wind-up doll for me, just pray this because all I need is what I need out of you. But no, he cares for us. Did you know that God really cares about you? He really does. He cares about you. He cares about your everyday needs. He cares right now that you're warm. A little while ago, some of you were fanning yourself. And we had the ushers adjust the heat. Are you kidding me? That was God. You're supposed to say, nah, I don't think so. But could it be that he really does care whether you're too hot or too cold? He cares about whether you eat today. He cares about that you have a roof over your head. He cares about every little aspect of your life. So let's move on. Number five there, he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Well, this is a prayer of dependence, where we need to understand that we depend on God. God, we need God. Without God, you're done. We need God in every aspect of our life. But what does this mean? We miss the importance because, you know what, when you woke up this morning, you said, give us our daily bread. You know what? You weren't worried about eating today. Your biggest challenge today is not will you eat, but what you will eat. Somebody will hand you a menu, or you'll go home and you'll look at the refrigerator. Well, listen, I found out if you hold that door open too long, things get warm. But I've been there. I have opened the refrigerator door and just be paralyzed, looking at all of this food and wondering why Debbie hadn't cooked it. It's amazing how that works. But you get paralyzed with something like that. But the amazing thing is this. Give us day by day our daily bread is to remind us for our absolute dependence upon God. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament where they literally had to depend every day for God to show up and give them manna. He sent them quails. He sent them all kinds of stuff. So it wasn't a hard stretch for them. But for us, we need to understand it says daily bread. It's depending on God every day for everything, because daily bread is not just food. It's about all everything else we eat. I found this quote: yesterday's strength is absolutely useless to fight today's battles. That strength was for yesterday, and it's gone. Just like yesterday's food isn't going to give me strength for today. I need to eat again today to re-strengthen and nourish my life. So is the daily bread and the need for that. So we need a fresh touch of God in our life every day. Everybody say daily. We need Him every day. You can't pray every now and then and get by. You find yourself weak. You find yourself exhausted. You find yourself without the spiritual spark and the energy that was there. You know why? Because there's been a little time between when you last prayed and when you need to pray again. Number six there on your outline, it says, forgive us our sins. Now we're praying along the lines of pardon. We're asking God to forgive us. Listen, this is not only a prayer for forgiveness, but it's also a prayer for a forgiving spirit. Because he says this, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We've asked for forgiveness. Now we ask for pardon, along with provision. Give us daily our daily bread and forgive us our sins. These are hooked together by a little word and. The word and links these two specifically together. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you, one of the greatest false assumptions that a Christian has, and that is that we don't need to pray for our sins to be forgiven. Because we know the big ones that we had to go over to the altar one time. We had to really pray for God to forgive us so that we wouldn't go to hell and all this other stuff. And we got gloriously saved, and then we became a Christian. And we forget that every day we need forgiveness. Every day there's something that we do that is not right. Now, I'm not here to trash you. I'm not here to remind you that you're flawed. I'm not here to remind you that you're not perfect. All we got to do is look in the mirror for that. I'm not here to remind you that you blew it yesterday. But whether great or small, we need to understand that every day we need to come back and say, God, forgive me again. There's something just beautiful about reminding ourselves that we need to be forgiven daily. This isn't a plan that goes for a 20-year stretch. It's every day we come to Him for forgiveness and confession. This is not the unbeliever's prayer. This is the prayer of the believer. This is the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who's following Him, not the person who's never known Him. True believers are forgiven, but they're also forgiving. Forgiveness is never easy, but it needs to be our prayer. There's somebody out there that probably needs our forgiveness. And quit worrying about the biggie. How you blew up 5 years ago and just lost your cool and just cut them off and you defriend them on Facebook. Oh, what a god-awful sin that is, you know. You tore their number out of you. You deleted him off of your whatever. All of this stuff. You just pretty like, these people are dead. It's kind of like that movie in the Ten Commandments. Let the name of Moses be stricken from the record. Maybe that was that big. But you know what? There's something we do every day that, you know what, probably somebody needs some forgiveness. You see, Jesus didn't say, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will do my best to forgive others. I don't think that's the way it reads it, and you know it isn't. The last thing is this. Lead us not into temptation. We're asking for protection. We're going to say, God, I need You to go before me, to shield me, to buffer me, to protect me, watch over me. This is a prayer for protection. Listen, the suggestion is not that God leads us into temptation, but rather that we are powerless to defeat temptation. We can't do it. And we have a lot of reminders that we can't do it because we have failed. I don't care if it's in the anger. I don't care if it's in the flesh. I don't care if it's ego. I don't care if it's greed. We have found ourselves in this place. And God's not the bad guy. Sometimes we misread this because James 1:13 says this, God does not tempt anyone. We cannot handle temptation on our own. Everybody is vulnerable to temptation. There's not a single one of us that are not susceptible to falling. And we understand that, but often we don't pray for the protection against it. The second part of that prayer protection says, deliver me from the evil one. See, the King James Version says this, deliver us from evil. But in the New King James and in the NIV and several other translations, it says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, it's not because the King James left anything out, but it goes on to say the evil one, meaning, of course, Satan. You have somebody who doesn't like you out there. You're a target every day. Now, God has you on his radar to protect you. Satan has you on his radar to destroy you. Life is a struggle, and we have an enemy that opposes us. He wants us to go down in flames. We don't know the dangers that we're going to face every day. You don't know the areas that you need protection. Sometimes just physical protection. I mean, literally keeping you from physical harm, but also the temptations and the downfalls of life. Listen, Satan may be the ruler of the present evil world. He may be the power, prince of the power of the air, and he may have a lot of evil spirits at his command. But you know what? He can't touch the child of God. He can't touch you. He has a lot of suggestions. He has a big roar. He has a lot of campaigns out there to make you think otherwise. But we are praying, God, deliver us from the evil one. But let me just wrap this all up by saying, to really learn about praying, you have to pray. What did Jesus say? When you pray. He didn't say if. He said, when you pray. We're going to pray. Got to pray. I believe all of you pray. But today, we need to make sure that our prayers are aligned with the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blueprint. He's given it to us. It's called the Lord's Prayer. But do we have the will? Do we have the desire? Are we going to make the decision to make this happen? You see, I know the words. You know the words. But have I prayed? Have I prayed? Watch this short video. Before you leave today, the next few moments, you know, I understand that in and of themselves, these hands have no power. That's not the message of this video. But this is usually associated with our position in prayer. And instead of seeing just your hands, I pray today that what you'll do is you'll see your hand placed in God's hand. Today as we pray, we're really connecting. We're communicating. We're feeling. We're inviting. We feel the heartbeat of God in this wonderful relationship called prayer. And a disciple looked in his face and said, teach us to pray. And he probably said that because he says, I see powerful things happen when you pray. I see it in an unbelievable devotion that you have with God the Father when you pray. And so for the next few moments, as many of you that can, many of you will not be able to because that pew was not designed to be a bench. It was designed for it to be a pew. And many of you would like to come to the front, that's fine, but I'd like for as many of us as could because there's something about just establishing a position of prayer that launches my prayer. And maybe today the prayer that you need to pray is, God, forgive me. God, I don't know you. God, I'm not going to heaven. I wish I could pray those prayers. I know them. I've been around them all my life. But today, I want to make sure that my life is in your hands. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray. But before we leave today, don't say the prayer. Pray the prayer. Whatever it is. Would you, as many of you can, maybe just turn around and just bow right there. Just kneel right there at your seat. Some of you may want to come up and take advantage of the stairs. We often do that. But can we just take a few minutes and really pray before we leave this place today? We know the model. We know the words. We know that He's listening. We know that today we're not trying to reach this God that's unreachable. Instead, He's come here. He was before you got here. He's been walking these aisles and through these pews. He's been sitting where you've been sitting for a long time, just waiting for you to come to Him. He's walked in the life that you have. He knows what's going on in your body. He knows the pain that you feel. He knows the discomfort that's in your life. He knows the people that He wants you to forgive. He knows the blessing that you search for and you seek for today. And right now, He's even come this moment to take the Lord's Prayer out of this realm of something we recite into something that we really live and we really feel. And today He wants to bless you. Father, I join with everyone in this sanctuary. Lord, our own prayers are our own design. Whatever's going on in our life, Lord, we come to You right now asking You to bless us, touch us. Not in a selfish way, Lord, but in a way today that we're lining up with Your will. God, we are asking for Your kingdom to come. What is it that You want to do? God, we're asking that Your name be hallowed today. That word holy and sacred, not a foreign word, not a foreign concept, but today, somehow, right down here on earth in Claremore, Oklahoma, we get to have a relationship with a God who's not even here. He's in heaven. And we understand that He lives in our hearts through His Son, Jesus Christ. And today we come to You in that. We want to glorify that, Father. We want to take prayer off of one of those duty lists and put it on to the thing that we just love to do. Because we've embraced it, and we've embraced Jesus Christ who taught us how to pray. We embrace the Father to which He prayed to. And today, Father, all around this place, whether specific or inspecific, I pray, God, right now that You'll just touch us. Sometimes we don't know what else to say other than, God, I've just come before You, and I'm not sure how I'm supposed to feel. But I do know one thing. I want to feel You. I want to feel Your touch on my life. And the Holy Spirit can only do that. Protect us, oh God, because we need Your protection. We need Your provision. There's things that we have brought to this place today. They have names and titles. Some of them are sickness. Some of them are called bankruptcy. Some of them, Lord God, we need desperately for You to mend a relationship. We need You. We ask You to come, be with us, take care of us. We pray, God, not just a general prayer, reciting words that we've learned over a period of time, but instead, today somehow, could we just let the cry of our heart be verbalized? Sometimes, how, Lord God, we just know that somehow you knew this before we did. We just thank You for moments like this. We embrace You. The God of this universe has come down to bless His children. As a disciple, Lord, we see Your lesson. Teach us to pray every day, oh God. Thank You for what You've given us today. Thank You for what You're going to give us tomorrow. Thank You for caring so much about the menial little things that today somehow we're reminded we have never been out of Your sight. You always cared for us. Today's just another reminder of that. Thank You for that, Lord God. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Help us in these moments to embrace who You are, what You do. Speak to our hearts. Lord, let us be an open book. Let us hear as You talk to our hearts and our spirit. Let us sense the presence of the Lord. May we feel the Holy Spirit moving throughout this place. Even now, speaking to our hearts what He wants us to do. Speaking to us about circumstances, God, that we've tried to cover up with activity. We've tried to avoid them. We've tried to entertain ourselves. We've tried to become so busy at work, so busy doing other things that we didn't have to think about it. But today You've reminded us that we'll just give them to You, Lord God. There's not a single thing that You can't take care of today. But we come to You, Father. As Your children, thank You, O God, for being our Father. Praise Your name, O God. Thank You.